Good morning. I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. That was beautiful. I would have liked to have listened longer. Enjoyed that. I can tell you youth enjoy singing together. And music is a beautiful thing in our lives. Music that praises Jesus. And I'd love to see youth singing it. I actually like to see youth doing what you did and putting the work into learning how to do it, working together at it, and enjoyed that. Enjoyed the service this morning too. Different thoughts running through my mind, and feels like we could just stop right now and be satisfied. Was good to be together and to worship God together. I have a paper that I'm going to work off of in the message this morning, so if ushers or somebody would volunteer and pass these out. Maybe make sure that the youth get them for sure. And hopefully it's enough that people can share. There's about 120 copies, so whatever you do with them there. While they're doing that, I'm going to talk this morning about something, and especially talk to you youth this morning, but I'm going to talk to you about something that we all deal with. All of us have this, and all of us deal with it, and my heart or my vision this morning is to give you a sense of freedom in exercising your conscience. I'd like to start with a few thoughts on light and some different passages. And I'd like to think just a little bit in introduction, I'd like to think a little bit. So in Genesis chapter 1, what's in Genesis chapter 1?
Creation.
And God said, let there be light. I want you to think a little bit about light this morning. Where I woke up this morning, in the north here, the light was there before I woke up. And it was still there a little bit when I went to bed last night. But light is an amazing thing. I love beauty. And if you start to think about beauty, one of the things that I enjoy is what light does to a landscape. I like to photograph a little bit. But really what I'd like to do is I like to chase light. You know what I'm talking about? You get that lighting in the morning, and you look across the mountains at home in southern Alberta. You look across the mountains, you get close to the mountains, and in certain conditions, all of a sudden you realize that's not one range. There's multiple layers in there. There's this mountain, it coordinates with this one, etc. And the lighting all does that. It's a fact, but most of the time you can't see it. But certain lighting will do that. You have what photographers call the golden hour. Early light, late light, when the sun's low on the horizon. And it does something. There's a beauty there. Light is amazing. I'd like to use light a little bit. I'm just introducing the thought here. I'd like to use light a little bit from one of the passages. Actually, let's go there first. Let's go first of all to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's 2 Corinthians chapter, it's 3 and 4 that I want here. Let's just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting with verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a very, it's one of my favorite passages, and it describes a lot for us. In chapter 3, in the last verses, he says, he's talking about in the last verse, he says, we're looking in a mirror. And when you think of the picture of a mirror, you should think of God's words as what you should think of. So it's like we're looking in a mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror?
Your own image.
Your own image. But that's not actually what it says in this verse. We with open face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. So you do see your own image in a mirror. And when we see our own image, we see how we don't measure up, right? But the other thing that we see in this mirror is we see Jesus. And I want that for a foundation point this morning, because if all we see is our own undoneness and mistakes and problems, we never have the opportunity for change. We do need to see our undoneness, but we need to see Jesus. And I strongly want you to catch that as a foundation. The next chapter, Paul says, so because of that, and he talks about how he ministers. It's not about, obviously Paul is saying it's not about the person giving the message. Really what Paul is saying is we're like a cup. As a servant, as anyone, and you can put yourself, as a believer in Jesus, you put yourself into those shoes as well. Just like a cup giving the message of Jesus. A cup of cold water. And in the last part he says we're earthen vessels, so he's very clear about where we fit. So you have the concept of vessel. But within this passage you also have the concept, and this is the one I want to highlight. You also have the concept of how light works. So it's like God is shining his light. He said, let there be light. And he's shining his light and he's showing himself. He's showing what really is around us. He's showing the truth. Truth and light are compared in this passage. But there's something else at work. And he says Satan is trying to darken. Do you see that difference? So you have the thought of Satan trying to pull shades down, trying to make it dark, trying to keep you from seeing the light. But God wants to show you the light. And so actually, in this passage, Paul says, our job is to take the light and to shine the light, and to let your conscience work with that light. Now, what is he talking about when he talks about conscience? I give you a definition. I have a number of things I want to put up on the board here. So we're going to call conscience the window of the soul. And in that way, we're saying conscience is how light enters our being. And we're thinking in a spiritual sense. So each person has this conscience. We'll talk about that shortly. The other thing I wanted to put up here, and that is another saying. You can see that. He that is a slave to the compass has the freedom of the seas. Now, I do have, and I was supplied with one of these. I brought it along this morning. It's just a simple little compass. Changing subjects a little bit, but just bear with me and follow along. So a little simple little compass is telling me right now that that's north. I assume it knows what it's talking about. I'm mixed up with my directions here, but that seems logical, that the compass is saying that that's north. So that saying gives us the thought that if you have a compass, you have a way of telling where you're at on the ocean. How many of you have been out on the ocean far enough that you can see land? Okay. It's a different perspective once you get out and you can't see land. And so if you're out there far enough that you can't see land, if you have a compass and you have other tools to line up where the stars are, there are people who can sail out there without GPS. GPS is nice, and that's what we use today, right? But they can sail out there and be secure knowing where they're at and knowing they're not going to run into something, etc., because they have a compass, they have the freedom of the seas. But if you decide to just, oh, I don't like what the compass is telling me, you know, I would rather that was north. Now what? Or I feel like that is north. Have you ever been there where that feels like that's north? So accuracy does matter, doesn't it, when it comes to sailing boats and ships? Anyway, I want to try to work those thoughts together this morning a little bit with you, and I want to think about our conscience. Let's just look at several different passages that talk about conscience. And then we'll get into a little bit more of the practical parts. So let's turn now to 1 Timothy. So we have the word conscience in this passage in 2 Corinthians. And now let's turn to 1 Timothy and look at a few verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love. Out of a pure or sincere heart, and of a good conscience, and of sincere or unfeigned faith. So what he's saying here is that if you have love, and a pure heart, and a good conscience, and sincere faith, you won't need somebody to tell you every move to make in life. Because you have the tools to make good choices. Just to summarize and put it in my own words. Now, same chapter, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So again, the combination of faith and a good conscience. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Verse verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now he's addressing, in this chapter, he's addressing people, Jewish people, who knew the Old Testament law. And he's telling them, no, when the Gentiles, people who do not have the law, they do by nature the things that are written in the law. These, though they don't have the law, have a law in themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, the meanwhile bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing or excusing one another. He's actually saying that people, whether they know God's word or not, have an inner sense of right and wrong. Now, let's be fair about it. That inner sense of right and wrong is not always accurate according to what God says. But it is at work. And it works within their thoughts, saying, no, this isn't right. No, you shouldn't have done that. Or yes, that was the right thing to do. Or yes, so forth. And it's at work in people. It's a part of us. Now, one thing I want to be really quick to say, and that is that I want you to think of this. We're talking about conscience as a window of the soul. We're talking about God shining his light in. But there's one thing we don't often think about. Conscience is connected to our feelings. As a window to the soul, it is connected to your feelings. How many times have you heard of or read about children that did something they knew their parents didn't want them to do, and at the end of the day, how does the story go? They just couldn't eat supper, right? They didn't feel good. The mom says, what's wrong with you? Aren't you feeling well? You've heard that story. Haven't you heard that kind of a story? So I want to ask you a question. If that's true, then what happens if you're not feeling well? Does it affect your conscience? I think we have to be honest with this conversation. And here's why. On your papers, there's two different pictures. The one on the left, can you see the picture there well enough to see what's happening? What is happening on the one on the left? Any of you boys, can you tell us what's happening on the one on the left? Is that your donkey at your place? Do you have one of those? What's happening to the picture on the left? Overloaded. Do you think he's going anywhere? Travel to other countries in Bangladesh and some of those places, these kinds of loads seem a little more realistic than they do around here. But what I'm talking about this morning is, if you have a conscience that you're dealing with feelings, there is such a thing as a conscience that is like this donkey and is struggling because it's so overloaded. Of no fault of the donkey. Okay? Let's just be clear with that. Of no fault of the donkey. And when that's the case, what I would like to bring you this morning is I would like to bring you the sense that there is a place for freedom. There is a place of peace. There is a place of, it's okay to be who you are. And God can help you, and others can help you with that. That's all right. On the other side is the story of the Costa Concordia. January 13, 2012, 1,023 crew and 3,206 passengers sailed on the Costa Concordia. Actually, that's when they hit the reef, is on January 13, 2012. But there were that many people on this cruise ship, Italian cruise ship. The captain, do decided to do a close sale by a city so that the people on shore could see a cruise ship lit up with all its lights, and the people on the boat could experience going that close to shore. As I understand the story, he had to turn off some navigational aids and alarms to do that. They had done it before and gotten by with it. I hope you're listening to all these details. They had done it before and got by with it. When they struck a reef, that night they struck a reef. And I have down here that there was a 174-foot gash in the ship. Now, when I wrote this down, I'm trying to see, is this inches or feet? I think it's feet. But 174 inches of gash isn't that big on a big ship. I'm pretty sure it's feet. But anyway, there's a huge gash in the ship. People in the boat were told, we have an electrical outage. Let me give you a timeline. 9:45, they hit the reef. 10:14, they're still downplaying the damage. 10:39, first rescue vessel arrives. 10:55, captain orders ship abandoned. An hour and 10 minutes later, they're starting to clear the ship. Eleven twenty, captain abandons ship with 300 passengers still aboard. 12:40, Coast Guard orders captain back to ship. An evacuation continues until 6 a.m. 32 people dies on the ship. It's a tragedy and a very sad story of delinquents. I'm not going to get into assigning blame this morning, but a captain who leaves a ship is not appreciated in any circumstances. Let's talk about that later, but that's the background story that is with the picture on the top. So what we have here is we really have two things. We really don't want to be on the left side struggling with an overloaded conscience, and we really don't want to be on the right side ignoring what our conscience is saying to us when it is guided by truth. But what I want to emphasize is when we talk about conscience, the key is for your conscience to be a window of the soul for God to shine his light in. It needs to be trained. It needs his help. It is not accurate all by itself. Okay? God has given us that inner sense, but we don't trust that inner sense as the compass. The compass is the word of God. He who is a slave to the compass has the freedom of the seas. The true compass is the word of God. All right, let's work our way down through this a bit. That's an introduction. And I hope you remember 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, that passage. It's such a beautiful passage. We're going to come back to it. I want to say this now, and I want to say it again later. One thing that I think is good for us to do, and it's hard to do sometimes, is it's good for us to say, thank you, God, the way you made me, and where you allowed me to be in life. And that's true in this subject. I'm addressing myself to youth this morning. The rest of you can ride along. When you can do that in life, when you can say, thank you, God, for how you made me and where you've placed me in life, and when you realize that that might have a lot of difficulties woven in with it, you come down to what Paul says in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency is of God and not of us. It's not about us being so wonderful. We're just a cup. We had that in the early devotions today too, that same thought. Anyway, Let's work our way down through this a bit. I fit more on the left side of this chart. I did fit more on the left side. I think I've changed a little bit from when I was young. But I did fit more on the left side of this chart. And so I'm going to work both sides, but I'm just going to talk about that a little bit. For me, and it's not going to be the same for everybody, but for me, I had a light bulb moment when I realized that one of the things I was doing was my personality. It had nothing to do with right or wrong. We had a camper on our yard, an old decrepit camper that we didn't even use anymore. And I took it upon myself as a youth to make sure that door got closed so that the camper wouldn't get damaged. I don't know why I took it upon myself, but I did. And in taking that upon myself, I found out I had this habit. I would shut the door, and it had kind of a poor latch. I would shut the door, and then I would go away, and I was like, is that door shut? Can you associate with that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Did I shut that door? Well, you drive yourself bananas going back to see if that camper door is shut. Finally, I said to myself, you know, really, the camper doesn't even matter. Just forget about it. The door is shut, and if it isn't, so what? And I'm okay with that. But let me tell you something. One day I realized that what I'm doing in my conscience about things that I say are right and wrong, and I'm struggling inside, did I do right or did I not do right? And was this the right thing to do or was that not the right thing to do? And not at peace, just struggling. Like, well, it's the same thing as a camper door. It's a part of my emotional makeup. It's a part of what's on my window. Conscience is the window of the soul, but it's also connected to your emotions. And it's okay. Well, I realize that that's not just about spiritual matters. So sometimes a person that's in that zone is sure that this is a spiritual struggle. And sometimes people make it into more, inadvertently make it into more of a spiritual struggle for them. And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes it's not. So, for me, that was a light bulb moment where it's, okay, this is not something, it's something I'm going to deal with in my life. And there's ways, and we're not going to get into a lot of that this morning, but there's ways actually to deal with that. One of the ways that you deal with that habit is saying, I did it, I'm done. And you don't go look back. And I still have those same things today. I drive a truck with a trailer behind sometimes that has an air valve on it for the suspension on the trailer. And I want to stop multiple times on my route there to make sure that's turned on. And finally I tell myself, I've never actually arrived at where I'm going and it's not turned on. It's never happened. I tell myself, it's okay, it's on, just drive. And then sometimes when I turn it on, I say mentally, okay, now I turned it on, and I can leave it. Now there's other ways to deal with it, but if you can understand, if it can help you understand, listen, it might be how you're made up. It might be your emotional makeup, and it is not a right or wrong thing. Okay, let's start with that. That's number one, understanding non-spiritual indicators. I have habits. I'm actually unlearning them, but I have habits of saying maybe, sort of, because I was afraid of clear definitions for fear of not being accurate. And so generalities are easier, right? If you're afraid of clear definitions. I'm sorry, I'm getting too hot. All right. On the other side, number one is, are you listening to your alarms? So a conscience, a working conscience, is going to give you alarms. And this captain of the ship who had to turn off the alarms to sail in this particular place was unwise. Now, if an alarm goes all the time and you don't pay attention to it, you're going to sleep through it. You will accustom yourself to warmth. We were in McDonald's the other day on our way up here, and there was this loud noise, beeping back there. And I was like, why don't they do something about it? I'm sure they couldn't. I mean, they have so many things going on at McDonald's, right? They were used to it. They heard it all the time. Just another day at McDonald's. All right, let's move on. Number two, point number two is understand how the Spirit speaks to you. And here I'm going to talk more about the emotional connection to conscience. So the Holy Spirit, when He speaks to you, when He is convicting of sin, when He is guiding you, one of the things to remember is the Holy Spirit always, always points to Jesus. He always gives you a way out. If all you're feeling is pressure and you have no answers for it, you can safely say, I understand sometimes in conviction for sin you feel pressured. I understand that. But if you are feeling pressured and you just feel pressure and there's no specifics and there's no picture of Jesus and there's no way out, you can say no. And sometimes you can just, I mean, you can pray to God and say, God, you know what? I want to do what's right. Help me with this to understand what really it is. In Satan's pattern of closing windows and making it hard for you, one of the things I think he does is he makes it vague and he brings pressure. I'm a little bit careful how I use this because sometimes I experience pressure that I'm not convinced is spiritual, okay? It's just emotional sometimes. And so I'm just, I want to be careful how I use that. Thank you. Have you ever heard of spatial disorientation? Anybody here likes to fly or is interested in flying? Spatial disorientation, I'm not sure if I'm saying that quite right, is when you are upside down on the plane and you feel like you're right side up, or the other way around. And I looked into this a little bit, and what I found is that when you have spatial disorientation, and what they train pilots to do is to absolutely fly by instruments. But it says, or it was said, that it's harder work to fly by instruments when you don't have a clear horizon or view of the ground. So when you're flying and you have a clear horizon and you can see the grounds, it's real easy to look at that instrument and say, oh yeah, we're right on. But when you lose all that, and you only can see the instrument, that's harder work. Second is, it takes more little constant correction to fly accurately by instruments than it does when you can see. Third, it's hard to believe and go strictly by instruments when your gut feel says, shouts at you otherwise. That's just from pilots. I think it's true about our consciences. And I think we have to be honest about that. That is true. So when we're dealing with consciences, with emotion, here's a little saying. Faith, fact, feeling. Who gets to go first? Faith, fact, feeling. Actually, we should put fact, faith, feeling is really how they should go. Fact, what God says, His promises, truth, Jesus, faith, trust in Jesus, and let your feelings come along behind. If feeling goes first, right? Here's another saying, your emotions are like your children. I guess this is for parents, not youth. Your emotions are like your children. They are a blessing and should be listened to. But they should not be in charge of making major decisions for you. Probably talking of young children. All right. Number two on the right, captain and crew telling people to go back in their cabins, just a power outage. What I want to talk about here a little bit is denial. So repentance and denial stand on two opposite sides. And this picture of this cabin, this captain saying, it's just a power outage. When he knew the ship had struck a reef. Repentance is your friend. It's a gift. To get to repentance, we have to be honest about what has happened and where we're at and what is going on in our lives. But repentance actually points us to the one who has the answer, to Jesus. And so repentance is a friend. So we're looking at the thought of denial on the right side. Number three on the left, I am the only one like this. Now that's a human thing, right? So we get into a box, we get into a struggle, and we say, I'm the only one that struggles with this. Well, that really is not true. There's a lot of other people like you with similar struggles. That is actually a truth about people in general. Everyone is fighting a battle. You've probably seen or heard that saying. Everyone is fighting a battle, right? And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says something to this effect. Temptation is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, a way out that you can bear it. That phrase is common, is what I wanted to highlight. And sometimes you need to listen to somebody else's assessment. This is a little bit in relation to flying the instruments. Sometimes, if feelings are what is driving your assessment, and if you're really self-assessing, I'm still not a good self-assessor of myself. I'm still not a good self-assessor. It's not good for me to spend too much time doing it. And sometimes you should listen up. It's okay, like you say, well, other people don't know me deep inside. Well, find somebody you can trust. Let them know you deep inside. And sometimes in life, you just simply have to let somebody else be the judge. And for some of us, we need to listen to the advice. Well, actually, this is for all of us. We need to listen to the advice. What does God say? And when I'm self-assessing, I'm like, well, I didn't do a very good job, or this is not good, or that's not good. I have a daughter that says to me, have you remembered what God says? What did God say about that? And that's a memory to go back and say, oh, I'm just a cup. I'm just a cup after all. It's not about me. All right. In the story of a number three on the other side, refusing others' help, in the story of the Costa Concordia, part of that story is that the Coast Guard, the Italian Coast Guard, called out to the ship and said, we know you have trouble. We want to come help. Do this or that. And people on the ship with their cell phones were calling out to other people saying, we need help. We know this is a bigger deal than a power outage. They refused help early on because they didn't want to admit that they were having trouble. That's not wise. I don't care where you land here, but that's not a wise approach to life. All right. One thing I want to talk about a little bit. This goes back to how we deal with life. But I want to define, have you ever heard of excellence and perfectionism? Have you ever heard that defined differently? I'm going to say as a whole, you are people that strive for excellence. I came to your place, I kind of expect that you probably wouldn't just have things. Probably have your own way, but in some ways you strive for excellence. That is generally true of people anyway, by the way. Not everybody does it in the same way you do, but that's generally true about people. Now, the problem we get into, and we have this thing at home in our grass seed fields, where we have to go and spray out certain weeds. There's one weed in particular, it's a real problem to us, and if we leave it, it's just going to get worse and worse year by year, and we have to take that field out. But spot spraying drives some people bananas. And here's why. Because they want to get 100% of those weeds out of the field, and they can't stand it to go across the field and think, I might have missed one. The fact of the matter is, if you get 90%, you're way better off than if you get none. Like, if you don't go spot spraying because you're unwilling to miss one plant, you're going to be in way worse shape than if you get 90%. So actually, in life, we're better off to aim at excellence and say no to perfectionism as a mentality. Excellence, not perfectionism. And it will free you. So now you can go across that field, do as good a job as you can at seeing them, know that you missed one. You will guaranteed miss one. It's impossible not to miss, well, more than one. And you can go on with life with joy, serving Jesus in a thought of excellence. You don't have to be perfect. That's freeing, friends, and it's actually, I think it's the gospel. Fits into the gospel. All right. Move on. I need to skim over some of this. I see I've spent too much time at the beginning, but it's okay. Number 4 on the left side, it's okay to tell others. I've been so blessed by having people to confide in. Confession, telling others. It's okay to do that. And oftentimes a very sensitive person will confess something, and then in their mind they'll feel accused later on. I didn't say it quite right. I didn't represent it quite right, etc. And it's okay. Let other people lift you a little bit. I had a brother at a low time in my life, an older brother in the church said to me these words, "You need to keep on. God has work for you to do." I don't think he even knows today, well, he's gone now, but I don't think he knew how powerful those words were for me, those words of encouragement. Number 4 on the other side, lack of honesty. The captain of the Costa Concordia, when he escaped the ship, when he was ordered back on, later on, finding a way around that situation, saying he fell off. Lack of honesty never helps in dealing with truth. Lack of personal honesty, that's just on that side. Number 5, accept the way God has made you. You are who you are. You are from, you have the genetics you have, you're from the family you have. I just be candid, in my family, we have a certain emotional makeup. In my wife's family, there's the same thing. And it's actually okay, friend. It's okay. That's just one item. There's a lot of things in life that it seems like if we can accept, I'm saying this to youth especially, if you can accept. I grew up, my dad sang soprano, he didn't sing parts. I remember the days when I was like, I wish he was like the other dads. I wish he would sing parts. Today, I love that memory. He didn't have the privilege of learning to read music, but he sang out even though he sang soprano. Acceptance in life is so big, friend. And accepting yourself. You are beautiful. God made you for a reason. You know, one of the things about, when we talk about a person who's very sensitive, one of the things, once their conscience is trained, once they have that sense of, and even before then, but that, they have a sensitivity to other people's needs and struggles. Oftentimes, they have a way of relating that maybe somebody else doesn't have. We really need every kind of person. And I'm glad not everybody's like me. I'm glad there's people that are a little more, they can say, this is the way it is, march on through life, and I gladly follow along sometimes and don't have to wobble quite as much because somebody's not as worried about how it feels. And aren't you glad that other people around you aren't just like you are? At the same time, can you accept yourself in that train of thought and say, you know what? I'm glad that person is like that. I don't need to be like them. Thank you, God, for making me the way you made me. And here we go. It's very freeing. But I think it's a lifetime. I think when Paul had that thorn in his flesh, he prayed 3 times saying, God, why don't you take it away? And God says, my strength is better when you have that thorn. Anyway, I spend a little more time on that one because I want you to really lay hold of it. Accept the way God made you. Number 5 on the right, I think we're going to leave that. They tried to escape blame. I think we talked about that already, so we're going to leave that one. Keep moving on. Number 6, help someone else. If you're struggling, don't just go away from helping other people. Maybe you feel sometimes like I have nothing to give someone else. The truth of the matter is that in a focus that lets you care for others is a huge benefit to you, even while you're struggling. So help someone else. I'm just better served myself if I'm busy. I don't sit still very well. And at Bible school as a youth, I remember a time when I was kind of restless. And I don't know if the principal saw it or not, but he gave me a job to do, and I had a happier term because I wasn't sitting thinking. I was busy. And whatever that means to you, but if you're struggling, it's okay to help other people, even if you're struggling, just to understand that we're all kind of there. All right. Your conscience, how you deal with your conscience does affect others. Number 6 on the right. I want to conclude with a few verses in Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We wanted to start this with the idea of Jesus, and we want to come back to Jesus in concluding. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says these beautiful words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the answer to having a clean window for the light of God's truth to shine in. There is renewal. There is forgiveness. There is the thought of your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. The principle of renewal and forgiveness and the fact that Jesus gives us that opportunity by his blood and his resurrection is such a powerful thing in life, friend. Praise God for that. God bless you.